Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a little program we produce called Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined today by our friends Arthur and Susanna Sincotti and my lovely wife Tammy Lynn. And Arthur has sent us the study for today, which is called Barrenness. And we're going to kick it off, but first we'll say good morning and say hello to everybody and let Arthur pray us in, I guess. So
good morning, everyone. Real pleasure to be here. And what a joy, Lord God, to have the privilege again to camp around your word together with friends. We ask your blessing over our time together, and that you would genuinely move among us, intercede, bind us together in one accordedness with you, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And that's what we exalt this morning. That's what we exalt in these Bible studies. We look to your word so that we might gain a greater glimpse of your character as we seek to know you more intimately, more completely, more beautifully. And we know that this is the desire of your heart. It's this one truth that we embrace. And so we're coming in alignment with your desire this morning to know you more intimately by coming around your word together as we exchange thoughts. You'll speak to each one of us, Lord. We're believing you for that, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we'll have unction to give that a voice, and proclaim your truth here on the airways and to one another as we edify. Thank you for this morning, and we speak blessing over it right now in the name and the authority of Jesus. Amen.
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 So I know. My Mark's topic. Remark about his friends, Arthur, has been compromised with the Boston Red Sox cap here this morning.
Yeah, he's really challenging me to love my enemies as a lifelong Yankee fan, and he goes up with this thing on his head, like, oh boy. But
it's just an opportunity.
He's from Boston, and I love my brother Arthur, and we're going to look past these things.
Yeah. Opportunity to forgive. And
yep. Well, the thing is this, that I had the beautiful opportunity to go to Fenway Park, which is one of the most beloved and original baseball stadiums here in the States, depending on where people are living or hearing us from. I know that we go pretty international with this, but Fenway Park in Boston is a real classic, and I haven't been back in 50 years. And the last time I was there was with my dad. So I had a beautiful opportunity. A young friend actually stimulated it. He bought the tickets. We went together, spent the day together, visited my brother, had a beautiful time, and God moved in so many ways. He almost moved upon the Red Sox. They almost pulled it off in the ninth inning, 13-12 loss.
Oh man!
And they left two men on in the ninth inning, and I haven't followed professional sports in years, but there's just something enchanting about Fenway Park. It was great to be there. We almost got rained out, but we hung in and braved the weather and finally broke through to a beautiful evening. Just, apple pie was the only thing that was missing. We did
Right.
have a hot dog.
Very true.
That's like
$7
$27.
hot dog.
Yep.
Everything was pretty expensive at Fenway Park, but it was just great to be out to the ballpark. So today's study is well, let me just read
He's
the
interesting.
yeah, well, it's interesting. Psalm 113 verse 9 in the NIV says, "He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord." And I just reiterate that, praise the Lord indeed. His hand of compassion, for our brokenness is serious and sizable, and one of God's most endearing characters, that he reaches out to the brokenhearted, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. So this is a character of God. And the reason why this rises up in me, I think if I were a pastor, I would do probably do a series on this. It's a big topic. It really is. It's, as we're going to see, I probably won't do it justice. We're going to hit some high points this morning. But whenever we see repetitiveness in Scripture, in the narrative of Scripture, we do well to take careful notice of this. All right. The barren womb is just, you gotta say to yourself at some point or another, if you're reading the Bible from Genesis to maps, that you gotta say, Lord, can you come up with something different here for a minute? Like, this keeps repeating. We see Sarai and Abram. She's barren, she's elderly, and Abram cries out. He says, essentially, great, thanks for revealing yourself, Lord, and I love you. I think this is great, your promises. This is good stuff. This is all good stuff. Oh, by the way, did you notice that I don't have any children? I don't know how this is going to play out, but just saying. And this presses on for a long time. We see it in Isaac and Rachel. Rachel was barren. Cry out to God. We see it with Jacob and Rebecca. She was, the love of his life, who he sought. Of course, his uncle Laban connives him to marry Leah first, and that was part of the culture back then of polyamorism and multiple wives and things of that sort. But but Rebecca is barren. She can't see. Leah's having kids all over the place, and somehow poor Rebecca is barren.
Rachel.
Rachel, wait, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel. Sorry. Yeah.
You have Hannah and
Oh.
giving birth to Samuel.
This is huge.
So every time you turn around, there's
This
always
is
something about.
huge. In Judges, Manoah and his wife are barren. They give birth to Samson, right? So,
Was Elizabeth and her husband that was she barren before she gave birth to John,
yes, yeah,
John the
exactly.
Baptist?
Well, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were a barren couple in their latter years, likewise. So there are two expressions of barrenness, one referring to a barren land or a wilderness place, right? Which can be translated wilderness. Midbar is the word in Hebrew. And the second reference is referring to a barren womb, which we've already given examples of. Osir, is the word in Hebrew. And when we have, so we have these two categories. We could also look at this as a people group. So it's often a people group that's driven into a wilderness space or a nation. We know that the nation of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai. Or the individual. An individual may find, and this is what we see in the examples in scripture of some of the people that I just named, where they've encountered a place of barrenness in this early culture. It was very important. Everything, your world was really predicated on family and prodigy and having children. There were practical elements to that. Because it's an agricultural a society, and you need those kids to tend the fields and feed the flock and make life happen. That was your employer. Those were your employers. That was your work base right there. So your survival, and also just the survival of your name was very significant. And God in His Word makes provision even for people who, don't have a legacy, or their name is not a brother should come along and marry. So these are some of the things we see. Dr. Harry Reeder, who recently passed on, former pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, always often says in his podcast that we're called as the church not to change the culture, but to bring change and repentance to individuals. So individual change precipitates cultural change. So we see these two, dynamics. Whole people groups can fall into a wilderness or a barren place, and people can individually fall into a barren place. So since there's so much example, this is one of the things that we want to explore and flush out that scripture is speaking to us this morning. We know that without a breach, where can there be amending? How can Mark forgive me if I didn't actually step out and go to a Red Sox game and support the Red Sox last night? Redemption is God's primary purpose in Scripture, to recover that which is lost. The word in Hebrew, Ga'al, has a definition to buy back a relative's property or land, and even marry the next of kin's widow, inferring that a progeny will continue, whatever is necessary. Without a cross, there can be no resurrection, right? So we see God doing this. We have to, we can all only assume for dramatic effect in most cases, because it really, such is really the case. In some instances, God intercedes miraculously, as with Sarai in Genesis 11:30, or even again Rachel in Genesis 29. This just a real sovereign a miraculous happening or event. We know again that Sarai was 90 some odd years old, and beyond childbearing years. So this was a supernatural event. And on other occasions, by orchestrating circumstances, as with Ruth in the book of Ruth. The primary thing to understand is that God's heart is to redeem that which was lost.
Yes, that's when you add up there about buying back and the relative's property. Kinsman Redeemer in the
Exactly.
book of Ruth is, the foreshadowing of Jesus coming back to buy us back. But it made me think of Ruth and Boaz, because, and Ruth wasn't even an Israelite.
Yeah,
She
no,
was a
I know.
Moabite,
I know.
but it was her
I know.
mother-in-law's property. It was her mother-in-law's kinsmanship that redeemed Ruth. So, it's like if she can be redeemed, anybody can be redeemed.
Yeah. Again, I can only say for dramatic effect, God always brings about the most unlikely circumstances and says, "Oh, I'm going to do it this way. You know, I'm going to do it this way." Because we always have the tendency to ratchet into orthodoxy and think that we have God figured out and say, "Oh, okay, great. This is great. I got the system, got the book. Gonna follow the book, just real fastidiously gonna follow the book." And I'm not suggesting that you don't follow the book, all right? And the book
It's
is the book,
important.
all
It's
right? It's the
important.
logos, right?
But don't get so haughty to think that by doing that you figured God out.
Yeah, that's where the Pharisaical heart kicks in, that we become proud and begin to think that we've been so fastidious with the law that God owes us something. Last I heard, we're saved by grace and not of works, lest anyone should boast, because we would, right? Of course we would. I saw caught here in Psalm 49, 8, it says, "For redemption of their souls is costly." And it is, and it was, and it continues to be. The pain and the drama and the weight of drawing someone, rescuing someone out of darkness. We look at, I'm speaking of the cross, of course, but we can also think of, the drama that surrounded the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the plagues that were necessary to actually finally change Pharaoh's heart to a place of just letting the children of Israel go, and then the great exodus of some 2 million people, and then all that proceeded after that. The redemption of their souls is costly. Right out of the starting block, God engages a barren womb, and so this is the fingerprint evidence of that God is at the in the hell at the helm, right? So we see this theme very soon, very very early in Scripture, and it becomes an evidence that God's working. And interceding. This is not the Gnostic, but the deist God, who just wound up the universe and said, "Well, if there are any barren wombs out there, they'll just figure it out for themselves. They'll keep trying, you know. They'll make it happen. A little perseverance, a little human ingenuity. I gave them all the stuff they need to figure this out." Clearly. Man figuring things out on his own has not gone well. Just let's admit that. Our coach, Tom Griffith, said, "I don't think we've made any progress really, at all. Maybe regress, if anything. You know, if left to
Technological
our own
advances, but yeah, the depravity of man remains pretty steady,
Yeah.
regardless. And even with our technological last advances, as we go throughout the world, you can see that not a lot has changed in certain areas. In the mission field, things are just as primitive, as they were 100, 200 years ago. So yeah, there's no secular humanist would say there's an evolution happening with mankind, but it's not really happening. That's not the narrative that God has for us, and that's why God, has cursed the earth with sin, basically from man's rebellion. And it results in barrenness, again and again and again. And When we see disorder, we have to wonder what the original order was. So when you see someone who wants children and doesn't have them, inherently in your heart, something's wrong. That their purpose isn't being met. And God comes in. He's not that deist God. He is the God who's here and he cares. And he authenticates his work by doing miraculous things, that he authenticates Abram's call by doing the miraculous and making a barren woman have children. As you point out, barrenness is in two different ways. I mean, there's the empty womb, and then there's those barren moments when we're brought to the end of ourselves and seek the Lord in earnest. The best example of barrenness in terms of that would be Moses, I would say, because he started by being, adopted into Pharaoh's household. He had power and prestige, but when it came to a sense of identity, as he knew he was Hebrew, it didn't fit, and the things didn't satisfy, and he decided to try to make things right in his own strength, which immediately led to his desert experience of being
His own.
a lowly shepherd in Midian. And basically, again, he got called out of the wilderness to deliver the barrenness of the people of Israel. And with all those signs and wonders and plagues and everything to authenticate God's call on it, and they delivered everyone. But as soon as they get delivered, they show their unfaithfulness, and it leads them right back into the desert again, for 4 years. You guys saw all of these miraculous works, and so you lack faith, and so not one of you will leave, the desert alive, basically, except for Caleb and Joshua. Out of all the original people who were all the original men who were, saved and delivered from Egypt, they were the ones that had faith and were called into the promised land. You got to see it. Even Moses, was withheld that blessing
It's a tough
in the
one.
desert to some extent because of his lack of faith. And so, barrenness is where we all find ourselves. And as you make as you make the case, it's really about redemption, that we have to be, we're not where we're supposed to be from the start, in this world broken by sin, and we have to struggle in the desert until we find until we seek the Lord and find him.
Indeed. And he's not far from any of us, as the word says. I got on a roll and I skipped over a little paragraph here that says it's hard to say which is more debilitating in life. In Genesis 2, God gives man two directives: be fruitful and multiply, and tend and keep. So again, we see the personal and family dynamic, and we see the land and the national and the kingdom dynamic, I would say. And both of these were corrupted by the fall, along with, which is not incidental, the unbridled fellowship with God. And we often quote and point to Michael Heiser, who loved to say that God's aim and his intention is to have a family. It's just really that simple. And so in the family, in the terra firma, in the natural, is a type, is a type of God's intention for design. And it's not that he was lonely. It's not that God was lonely and he decided to make some friends for himself. But the overflow of his love is fruitfulness. The overflow of his love is multiplication. The overflow of his love is all that we see around us in creation. Even though it's been corrupted, it still screams of his majesty and his love for mankind, particularly who created in his image and is
right.
the apple of his eye.
Yeah, this, you know, God is a creator, and it's life that we're talking about here.
Yes.
There's the physical life that, you know, is we don't have when someone's barren. When that's changed, a new life comes in. And just as in the physical with the Lord, when we put our faith in him, the spiritual life comes in. And we become, you know, adopted into his family. And as much as there's emphasis on the cross and the blood of Jesus, it's the resurrection and the new life, you know, that is the answer to the barrenness of our life without God, you know, because without the Lord, there's barrenness and death. And with him, there's life and life everlasting.
Abundant life. I'm very sensitive to the fact that this, or I'm aware of the fact that this is a sensitive subject. For people, it's a sensitive subject for us all, for self included. There are different forms of barrenness. It doesn't only speak into childlessness, but I'm going to use the overarching term of fruitlessness could be an application here. In the gospel accounts, we open right away again with two barren wombs, Elizabeth and Mary. You know, Mary wasn't, everything was working fine. She wasn't barren out of any fallen nature or debilitating situation or circumstance. She was a young girl, but she was barren simply by virtue of the fact that she had never known a man, right? Boy, there's that communion that's necessary to bear fruit. And we talk about that all the time. Last week in our study, we talked about that communion is a key element to where we find well, union is at the core of communion.
In community.
In community. Again, this could be, we could, I'm just speculating here. This is not, you know, it's not solid theology, but we could be talking about Israel and the church respectively, right? Elizabeth being a type of Israel and Mary, you know, giving birth to Christ and the church in a sense. Elizabeth comes from the Hebrew word.
We could riff on that. I mean, basically, you know, Elizabeth, like you said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off because it comes from the Hebrew Shava, oath, and El, God, combined to mean God is my oath. And, you know, that's she was the barren one of the two, and so you could say like a type of Israel. She gives birth to John the Baptist, who's like an Old Testament prophet,
right?
And we have the polar opposite of Mary, the fertile, untouched ground that God miraculously plants a seed in, and we have the new covenant being born out of her. So yeah, I can see that.
This is very, very interesting. Very interesting.
Eventually, we bump up against the question, what's the point of all of this, right? You know, I love the line from the movie National Treasure when the quirky character says, you know, why can't we just find something that says, the treasure is here, spend it wisely. You know, just why this runaround? Why this drama? You got to go here. You have to find a clue there. This has to happen. This needs to fall into place. This is hidden under a rock somewhere. Especially when steeped in the midst of long seasons of barrenness, the question, you know, wells up in us. What's the point of all of this? Mm-hmm. God, does God redeem us with purpose? And I would submit that everything that God does is with purpose. This is not a random, it's not a random universe. If we live in a random universe, that's extremely fatalistic. That's very, very problematic if this is just a random universe and we're just rolling the dice, good luck, right? Maybe you'll get double sevens or whatever, snake eyes. I don't know, whatever is good. I don't do that. So
See,
I
guys,
have no
isn't
frame
good,
of reference.
I believe. Yeah,
But
haven't
it's
shot
sometimes
craps in a while.
sometimes it's just nails on the chalkboard for me. When a Christian will say, "Well, good luck,
Right.
good luck today," I'm like, "Really? Is that all we have to go on?" So, the wilderness of Sinai had a purpose, to purge Egypt out of the children of Israel. I wish it was easier. Remember, we said in Psalm 49 that redemption of their souls is costly, and I wish it was easier.
Well, I was just reading through Psalm 49, and it's a very deep and moving
It
psalm.
is, yeah.
And it's got some real nuggets in there. It kind of goes back and forth and back and forth about richness and poorness or fruitfulness and barrenness.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because it puts on both sides of the coin more of the righteous versus the unrighteous.
Yeah.
And there's a verse, where verse 13 in 49 it says, "This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. But the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their own dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." This just it's just
Yes.
deep and wonderful concepts of people who, excuse me, feel barren or feel fruitless and
Right.
feel like things are not working for them right now. And, they need to, wake up and say, "Wait a minute, look, God, what's going on? Why is this, unrighteous person getting rich and getting all these good things and getting all this stuff?" And he just reminds you gently. He says, "Yeah, they'll be in the grave.
Right.
Their posterity will be forgotten. Their houses will go to somebody else. And but you who are righteous,
Yeah.
right, head for eternity,
Yeah.
Right.
head for a massive, beautiful place that no man, no God, no only God could make."
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of the redemption. Excuse me, I need to get a drink of water.
Yeah. And of course, at the core of that is union and communion with God and with Christ, the very thing that our hearts genuinely longs for. It's not just a blissful clouds and harps and songs
Yeah.
and
Well, I'll even take that, Arthur, because sometimes, recently I saw a Facebook friend who's a Christian,
yeah,
put that in quotes, who's a
sure.
Christian, basically share a post that was all about, basically the fact of our mortality and that, in 100 years, no one will know who you were, or, basically no one will have your photos or all these things about how things pass away and are impermanent. And the point behind the message was pointing out these, happy thoughts, was that you should live your life to the fullest now, which is good
Carpe diem.
advice,
Yeah.
which is good. But the thing that was lacking in it was there was an appreciation for life, but there wasn't an appreciation for eternity.
Yeah.
They weren't pointing to, the richness of his glory. And so it was like, it was paralleling the Bible verse says, eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that wasn't the, even though that's in the Bible, it wasn't telling us what to do, because there's fullness of joy in the Lord and the fact that we don't die. We do carry on and we'll be remembered forever in the Lord's kingdom, and that otherwise you look at the barrenness of this world and how things are falling apart. We've got to remember Revelation, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that Jesus is coming back. When we forget these basic things about our relationship with the Lord, we dwell on our own suffering, and it just, there's no joy in that. There's barrenness. It's an empty expression, and we run out and buy Red Sox tickets and say we want to experience our childhood, or we gotta have get back to the good old days. But the good old days, weren't so good, and it's good to remember where we came from and what we have here on earth. But in truth, those things are barren, and my stepkids were talking about having this car, that car, and oh, I want this with these headlights and that, and I'm like, well, unfortunately, kids, I didn't say it, but I was thinking, like, you'll get that stuff and it just won't satisfy. This stuff is all barren of meaning and purpose, and it's nice to get for a while, but that new car smell runs out, and it's not about stuff, it's not about things. It's got to be about what happens beyond this world, and our relationship with the Lord. That's where we should find our satisfaction.
Grateful for you drawing this out. And I've often said, in response to the carpe diem, seize the day kind of notion, we're talking about two very different worldviews. And the worldview that we're so steeped in secular humanism, is live for the moment. And if you live for the moment, you've got to make the moment good, because if you're living for the moment, that's the aim. The aim isn't to make the moment mundane or harsh or depressive. We've got to jettison all hardship. We've got to jettison all hardship. And I take that, and I've said in the past, and subtly turn that to say, our imperative is to live in the moment and not for the moment. Okay. Live in the moment and find Christ in it. Find Christ in the here and now. And his presence is present in the present, in the here and now.
That's right.
And that's where we engage with him. And whatever circumstances surround that moment, we can still glorify him. We can still have joy. And we can still, because we have eternity in our hearts, and we're pressing on towards that, knowing that there's going to come a time when time is going to be erased. We live in this space-time continuum. So if you're going to live for the moment, you've just got this continuum of one-upsmanship happening, that you've got to live. You get the new car, with that smell wears off, and next you have to have something else to gratify the moment.
And another d little depressive meme that I saw shared by another Christian.
I'm gonna put a spark on it
We're
when
gonna
you're
get some
done.
joy going
So
on here.
long. Yeah.
Well, basically, so you go, okay, it's not about things, it's about our relationships. And so there was this meme that was about this, it told the story of this married couple who had been married 55 years, and that the wife dies, and basically, that the father and the children gather together, and they're talking, and one of the kids is a theologian, apparently, and they were just discussing what where their mother might be, where their mother might be now that she's gone. And they really don't say anything about what they discussed in that. But upon contemplating, the eternity or whatever, that the fact that his wife is gone, the husband gets moved and he wants to go to the tomb in the middle of the night, and he goes and he holds his dead wife, and he thanks God that she died first because of the pain he's feeling from the separation they have, that he's thankful to God. She didn't have to experience this suffering of his loss, and that, basically, and that was it. And they said they like that was, true love, that he was willing to suffer for her. So that his true love was expressed by the fact that he would rather suffer than she suffered. However, the glaring thing in my anecdote, that the little story that wasn't clear, was a relationship with Jesus, and the theologian didn't say anything about Jesus, and the fact that they had to wonder about where their mother might be. The Christian doesn't have to wonder. The Christian knows that when you put your faith in
Must
Jesus
be
Christ,
yours.
you have eternal life. They even mentioned hugging on Christmas, but didn't say the name of Jesus. And I'm like, I'm glad you hugged on Christmas, but I hope you had faith in the Savior, because otherwise, you can hold her dead body, but she's not in a good place. And I hate to be like that, and I, because it sort of pulls on the heartstrings about enduring
Does.
relationships and love, and there's a certain beauty in that, but without knowing, that's the tragic thing. You don't know where she went. And even the theologian, the quote unquote theologian, couldn't put you straight. And so, it just sort of, the underpinnings to all that story just sort of like made me go, oh boy, there's a lot of, we got a lot of work to do to let people know what's up, including the church. All those Ligonier Ministries does those surveys all the time about what people in the quote unquote church believe, and
I
how it flies against the basic doctrines of our faith. And like, to a significant percentage, like, people who profess to be Christian don't understand what it is we're supposed to believe and why we believe it. So,
It's a sentimental Christianity, and we did a podcast about that a while back.
yeah.
But I think Susanna had a scripture.
I just looked over to Psalm 51, and it's called a prayer of repentance. But and maybe we all know this one. Verse 7: Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. This is where I want to go. 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. And it's not left there, because this is why we have to do these things. It says, and then I will teach transgressors your sin, and sinners shall be converted to you. It's, all of this is a great study or great information. But if we don't take it to the next level, if we don't start teaching others, if we don't start helping others see what's been done, I mean, that meme made me think, yeah, sure, he was willing to take the suffering instead of his wife, but that's what Jesus did. Jesus took the suffering so we
Globally,
don't
for
have to
all, yeah, for
die.
all of us, yes.
Maybe they didn't say the word Jesus, but he was trying so hard to break through that. Whatever that you were looking at, because there it is. He did suffer so that we don't have to. He did take our sins and redeem us.
So keeping our eye on the mark of what's the point of all of this is redemption, is that restored, unbridled fellowship with God. We pass through repentance to get to redemption. I often say in the forgiveness equation that forgiveness isn't the end of the equation, right? We move from conviction to godly sorrow to forgiveness. Forgiveness is great. I love forgiveness, and I need and want forgiveness, but that's not the end of the equation. The equation moves on to repentance, on the other side of forgiveness, which we should embrace and should be living a lifestyle of repentance. And then, you know, but still, we're not there yet. You know, we're not there yet. Is redemption, is restoration of the relationship, mending of the breach. You know, he is the restorer of the breach.
And the life.
So there's purpose behind all this. There is purpose. We got off on this rabbit trail when we hit the mark in the little study this morning of saying, what's the purpose of all of this? And talking about how we don't live in a random universe. Uh-uh. So the wilderness of Sinai, as I said, had purpose to purge Egypt out of the children of Israel. Uh-huh. And God demonstrates his glory by bringing them out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Uh-huh. So I said earlier, you know, God does some of this stuff for dramatic effect. And that's the dramatic effect, that uh-huh. he might demonstrate who he is. Because that's, you know, that's what he does. He wants to convey to us who he is, his character. We opened with that in prayer. We to know God, John 17:3. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. Mm-hmm. So that's, he's drawing us in to knowing him, to revealing himself. And when he reveals himself, well, he just can't help but display his glory, because there's a lot of them there, and he does things with dramatic effect. He led the children of Israel out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. But on their part, you know, fear and unbelief coupled with the lure of Egypt and their own sinful passions, this is a bad combination, you know, held them in a different sort of bondage. And it would require Christ on the cross to redeem us from that stuff, because the
right.
real
and,
problem
and with the
Egypt
nation of Israel, we get that fleshly feeling. As soon as they're in the desert, they're like, "I want the leeks and onions." And
exactly.
And so it's just that habituated fleshly culture where they comfort themselves with food instead of comfort
with
the Lord. And, you know, that's what the Lord was trying to drive out of them is the corruption of the Egyptian, you know, culture, and, you know, basically to rely on him.
Yeah. Pastor Finn used to say that all those things that the Egyptian or the children of Israel desired from Egypt caused bad breath.
Right.
You know, so, like, what did you want with leeks and onions? Anyway. Redemption is costly. It is costly. And we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Can you find that for us? From
well,
First
actually,
Peter.
My
First
voice
Peter.
Is really
yeah,
kind of
okay.
Out. Maybe Tammy Lynn could read it for us.
Grab First Peter.
I'm not sure what's going on with my voice, but I'm kind of going that laryngitis thing again.
1:18 and 19. First Peter 1. 18 and 19, we were redeemed. Redemption is costly, and we were redeemed with the blood of Jesus. And, you know, the price that's paid for something is the hallmark of its integrity, and it's, you know, and its stability and the quality of it. So, you know, this, go ahead, Tammy Lynn. You have it?
Yes. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So the purpose of redemption is not only to redeem us from something, but to something, or better said, someone.
Yeah.
You know, the restoration of that relationship. And it was dramatically torn apart in the garden by an adversary. You know, two innocent people were just sitting around the garden enjoying one another's new company and the wonder of creation that was all very new and crisp. And an adversary moved in and, you know, put the fly in the ointment, turned over the apple cart, messed everything up. It was done violently, and it requires a strong arm and a strong hand and an outstretched arm and a violent redemption to win us back. You know, this is Lord of the Rings stuff, right? This is elsewhere we see barrenness and redemption. There is a glorious, or everywhere we see barrenness and redemption, there's a glorious outcome. You know, the bigger the drama, the more glorious the victory train is. You know, the procession, the celebration. This is was last week's study. We have something to celebrate now. We have something to be rejoice about. Okay, this isn't just a ho-hum mundane, like, oh yeah, you know, I was redeemed. Yeah, it was great. Yeah, my old life wasn't going so great, and now this is not a self-improvement gospel,
At
all
all.
right? That's part of it. Okay, that's a good. We do want to improve. We definitely want to get better. But this isn't just a self-improvement gospel. Yeah, Jesus is not a better brand of toothpaste. All right, he's the teeth. He's the whole enchilada. Okay, so Israel inherits a fertile land. Boaz marries Ruth. The kingdom is inaugurated. Jesus lays down his life, and we get unbridled fellowship with God. And 120 fast and pray in an upper room, and the church is born. You know, these are all the cause and effect type of dramas that take place in Scripture with a glorious outcome. You know, and we have a glorious outcome in our wilderness too. We have a glorious outcome on the other end of our barrenness, whatever that is personally. And you know, I sometimes say to myself, I think often, like it depends how much the pendulum swings in one direction determines how far it's going to swing in the other direction, you know. And the size of your barrenness may determine the size of your victory, and the magnitude and measure of your victory, and just how big and how fruitful that is. How fruitful. Remember, fruit is the big thing. John 15 verse 8 says, and your father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. You know, he even prunes us, and painful still. You know, what are you doing? That was a good branch, right? I thought we were doing good with that. I thought that's what you wanted. No, pruning time, that we would bear much fruit. And so this is the purpose behind it all. Again, this is not a happenstance wilderness, or universe that we live in, but it's meticulously designed with purpose, and it's happening. It's actually happening. He's bringing it about. He is bringing about his master plan. When you're in the wilderness or the place of barrenness, it doesn't seem that way.
Right. Well, we don't have to stay there either. You know, this has really struck a chord with me. And you know, the recovery ministry that I run, basically, people have come to a place of barrenness and brokenness, and have decided to trust in the Lord and ask for his help to lead them out of the desert. And it's happening. And you know, there's you know, just there's two parts to it, the Lord's part and our part. And he calls Abram out of the desert to follow him into an unfamiliar land away from his family and everything he's familiar with, to
And he
discover
does it.
Discover a new life. And so that's a great pronouncement to have over me, Lord, but unless Abraham follows it, it doesn't happen. And the same is true for all of us. And I love the way you point out, you know, like, well, I had a branch that seemed to be doing okay, and then he hacks it off. Just because you have a measure of fruit growing doesn't mean we're done yet. We'll never be complacent in our lives of faith. In terms of what we know, we should never feel we've arrived until we see Jesus face to face,
Yes.
because there's
Oh, true.
always areas of growth that can happen. And I'm so glad that the Lord's still calling people. He's still calling people to life. He's calling people to
Yep.
holiness, and he's calling them to leave the desert behind for good. We have to believe it, and we have to follow it. And then, the Lord will be faithful to deliver you there. And like you said, the bigger desert you come from, the bigger the victory will be, when
Yeah.
you follow it. So,
Yeah. We remember that Jesus was led into the
into the
wilderness
wilderness.
by the Holy Spirit.
Was there an
He
oasis
was
out there, Arthur? Was there an
led.
oasis waiting
Yeah.
for him? Yeah, no, there was the devil waiting for him, but it was a test, and he passed the
What
test.
comes out of that is the Beatitudes, is his ministry,
Yeah.
is,
Yeah.
healing
Exactly. Yeah.
is
Out of the
huge.
wilderness.
It's huge.
Yeah. So Susanna wanted me to share, continuing in First Peter, it says in 22, 122, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So there's the eternity piece, okay? And this is what we have opportunity to embrace, to walk in, to unify with, and that this is the real life-giving eternal message, not just a sentimental, not trying not to be hypercritical of that expression. People's grief is real, and you do find yourself looking for temporal answers and trying to make sense just on a natural plane, like but we have a higher calling. We have a higher calling. Eternity is a higher calling. It's a higher calling than just the temporal. And that's what we're catapulted into, and the majesty and the wonder and the beauty of communion with God, that unbridled communion that we really genuinely long for, that would never be separated again, that we will be known even as we that we will know even as we are fully known. 1 Corinthians 13. 11 and 12, I think it is. So there's the glorious purpose behind it all. And there's the there's a song on my little radio station, Will the wilderness, he makes us sons and daughters in the wilderness. So embrace every pressure that comes, something like that. I forget the rest of it, but he makes us sons and daughters in the wilderness. Jesus, confusing scripture, but he says he in Hebrews, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
Well, when you
This,
talked about a song, it made me think there's a new song. Excuse me, my raspy voice, I won't sing. But it's called The Desert Road. It's one of the new songs that's on the contemporary Christian station. And it's interesting because the young man was saying why he wrote it. And he said, sometimes you just sit on a desert road, you're like, God, what's this? Like you guys were saying about pruning the branch. Why? Why am I on this desert road? But there was a reason for Philip to be on the desert road, because there was a person waiting to understand God. And so, therefore, desert road,
Is
wilderness.
the fruit and the multiplication, because it's not just about us, okay? Heaven is still open. The invitation is still out there. The wedding feast is the invitation is the doors have not been closed, okay? And now's the time. Fields are white unto harvest. And so it's not for us to just kick back and enjoy, Oh, I'm bearing fruit. Look at me. Well, your fruit is food for the nations and souls and multiplication and all these things. So that's a topic for another day. And our clock is ticking away, and I think it's time to close this. I do, again, with great sensitivity, knowing that some people listening are experiencing versions of barrenness in their lives that are painful. But I think if when we find when we can latch on to a purpose of something, a trial, a suffering, a barrenness, it brings a sense of I'm going to forge through. I'm going to plow through. I'm going to stay with the script on this and continue in faith. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Let me pray us out, I guess.
Hallelujah.
God, Heavenly Father, thank you for leading us through the wilderness and the barren days of all our lives. To that day, you showed us the truth of your gospel, that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and
Yes.
that when we put our faith in him, our barrenness is taken away as we are given life and life everlasting and a new purpose and meaning for our lives. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in our lives to change things around and to let the living waters of the Holy Spirit flow and to affect change and to give us hope and joy. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to continue its work, its life-giving work by working in our churches today as our pastor celebrates 20 years of service and ministry. And we'll have a big celebration today. So we just pray for you to bless him, Pastor Roscoe Lilly, and to
Yes,
all the
Lord.
conversations of the earth, basically where the men of God will speak the word of God in truth and love. And
Yes.
Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint the worship team so we can all raise our voices and songs and be grateful for what you've done and celebrate the victories that we've won. And the fact that no matter what we do, we're safe in your arms and safe in your kingdom as your children.
Yes.
And Lord, we just pray for you to go before us today to open our eyes to what you want us to see and to encourage us to go in the way we should go to speak hope and life into people's lives and to share and show your love to others. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. He gives grace sufficient to survive any test. That was the song. That was the other
Yeah,
line. In
that's
the
a good
wilderness, he makes
line.
us sons and daughters in the wilderness. He gives grace sufficient to survive any test.
Yeah, he
So,
does.
yeah.
Amen.
And well, I pray that whatever tests we faced this week,
Yes.
the Lord will be with us. And we thank
Amen.
anybody who's listening or watching for tuning in. If you want to check out more of our studies, we have a bunch of them going back to 2021 on the
Wow.
podcast and our YouTube channel. Some are video, some are audio, but they're all our best attempts to share and show the love and hope that we have in Christ and to encourage a life of faith. So for and Arthur and Susanna and Tammy Lynn, we just say thank you all and God bless you all.
Amen.
Amen.